Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. The Jesus Culture Podcast Network is partnering with our friends at World Vision. We believe deeply in what they're doing. To learn more, visit worldvision.org/Jesus Culture.
If you have your Bibles, get them out. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1 in just a moment. Acts chapter 1. We are in a series called The Church I See, and I'm going to push pause for a moment on that series, simply because last week, as part of the series, The Church I See, which is kind of, we're revisiting kind of the core values that make up the culture of our community and church. I talked last week about that we are, one of our core values is we're gonna be a people of His presence. And we're gonna be a people of His presence above all else. And we choose His presence above all else. I don't wanna unpack the whole sermon for you again. You can go back and listen to it on Jesus Culture TV or any podcast. But as we were talking last week, and just really, it's one of those messages that really is kind of one of the foundational, if not the foundational core value messages of our house, that we are going to be a people of His presence above all else. That what our heart is longing for is found in the presence of God, and all we have to offer the world is the presence of God. That I've never preached a sermon that's changed anybody's life. It is the presence of God that changes lives. And so we're gonna be a people that seek God. And in the midst of that, what I mentioned was, and this is where I wanna kind of, we're gonna do a little bit of a part two and unpack a little bit more of this concept, is that a people of His presence have to be a people of one thing. So a people of His presence are a people of one thing. This is what David says in Psalms 27:4. David says in Psalms 27:4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." When he's talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord, he's talking about the presence of God. This is that place where the presence of God dwelt. And David said, there's one thing, not two things, not three things, not a myriad of things, one thing that I desire, and that is the thing that I am going to be seeking. I really feel that right now in this season, and perhaps this is always the position that we're in, but I really believe that God is calling us to a deeper level of seeking Him, of committing and saying we're going to be a people of one thing, which means this, we're gonna be a people that seek Him. This is really the call throughout Scripture. As you read throughout Scripture, as you study Scripture, what you find is that there's a consistent call that our lives as believers are to be about seeking God. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, the theme that runs throughout both of those testaments is that we are to be a people who seek God. That we're to have a lifestyle of seeking God. This isn't just about that we then go to church 24/7 or we're always in a prayer room or we're always in a prayer meeting. It's about a heart posture that says, God has called me to live a life of seeking Him. And so I seek Him. This is what my heart is postured after. This is what my life is about. That there's one thing. I may have a job, I may do a bunch of, but there's one thing that I'm in pursuit of. There's one thing that I'm seeking. This is what Scripture calls us to, a life of seeking God with all of our heart. If we're going to be a people of His presence, it means that we're going to be a people of one thing. And if we're a people of one thing, it means we have a lifestyle of seeking God above all else. Being a people of one thing means, this is what David said. He said, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek." See, here's the really powerful thing, is that we live in a generation. I remember Mike Bickle one time talking about how he believes the most powerful generation ever is on the face of the earth right now, because this generation, more than any other generation, has options. You have more options available to you than any generation in all of history, because of travel, because of finances, because of technology, because of the internet, all of these things, there are options available to you. But what Mike talks about is there's something powerful when you choose God, when you choose to seek God in the midst of options. It's not powerful when you choose somebody with a lack of options. When CJ and I, we met when we were 19. We weren't supposed to date because I was interning, so we didn't date. And then 20, we started officially dating, and we got married at 21. But I asked her to marry me when we were 21, right around her birthday. Like when you ask somebody to marry you, it doesn't go like, I didn't say, CJ, listen, I've asked a lot of women. And they've all turned me down, every single one. I've asked a ton of women to marry me. Every single one of them was like, nope, 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 nope. And so, honestly, you're my only option. And you're it, there's not really another option. Will you marry me? They didn't go like that. I was 21. You know, I'm 21. I think I got plenty of options. You know, in my head, I'm thinking like, CJ, I got a lot of options. I got a lot of options out there. But in the midst of all of the options, right? There's 7 billion people, half of them are female. There's a lot of options in the world. But in the midst of, this is what makes marriage powerful. In the midst of all of those options, you're the one that I choose. I'm not choosing you because there's no other options, that we're the last people on the planet. And there is something powerful in a generation that says, God, in the midst of all of the options available, in the midst of all of the distractions, in the midst of all the things that are right at my fingertips, I choose to set my life apart to seek you. I choose to dedicate my life to seeking your presence. I choose you in the midst of all of these options. Here's the powerful part. When David says, there's one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. He's talking about the presence of God. He says, I'm going to seek the presence of God. He chose the presence above all else. Just like we talked about Moses. Moses chose the presence above all else. It was the core value he walked in. But scripture makes it very clear that when you choose God, when you seek God, you'll find him. One of the most concrete promises in all of scripture is if you'll seek the Lord with all of your heart, you'll find him. It's said again and again. Listen, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:13. Here's a promise in scripture. Here's a concrete promise. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That all your heart concept is a one thing concept. It's that my heart, when David says one thing, he's talking about my heart isn't divided. My heart is not seeking multiple things. My heart is unified in seeking one thing. So when the Bible says that when you seek him, you'll find him, if it's the one thing you're going after. See, God stirs your heart to seek him because he intends to be found. Here's what I know in the season we're in, and those watching right now, is that God is stirring our heart to seek him. And anytime God stirs your heart to seek him, it's because he intends to be found. You know, as a dad, the game hide and go seek is way different than when I was in middle school. When I was growing up on my street, Creekside Street in Reading. On Creekside Street, we lived at the neighborhood had been built in this field, and then we lived at the end of the street. But then there was another massive field beyond our street. And so I lived there for a few years growing up. And then in middle school, they began to develop this field at the end of my street. And it was probably a couple year process where they're beginning to lay infrastructure and they're putting roads in and they're digging ditches. And then they began to put houses up. And so as middle schoolers, we would consistently go out and play hide and go seek with our friends in this like neighborhood that was being built. And there was ditches that they had built. There was these half-framed houses. And we'd be out there for hours playing hide and go seek. And the goal of hide and go seek as a middle schooler in that neighborhood, the goal was to never be found, ever. Like the goal was, you wanted your friends to search so long for you that they just gave up, that they went home. And you want them to be dejected, depressed, hopeless, discouraged. That was success. That you couldn't find me and you gave up and went home. But now that I'm a dad, can you imagine if that was my goal with my kids? Right? Can you imagine? Like my goal has shifted now as a dad with my kids. That, can you imagine if my kids came to me and said, "Dad, you want to play hide and go seek?" I'm like, "All right, but I'm pretty good. You sure?" And then you know, I go hide somewhere so good that my kids cannot find me. After 3 or 4 hours of looking, my kids just give up. They're so depressed and so discouraged because they couldn't find me. No, as a dad, the goal is different. As a kid, my goal is to never be found. As a dad, the goal is to be found. Like, that's the goal. So because of that, you know, dads, my kids think their dads are horrible at hide and go seek because they just pick the most obvious places. You know, kids will be like 1, 2, 3, and then a dad will like find a couch or something. This is always how it works, right? A dad will find a couch, and then he'll get behind the couch, but then he'll just make sure to put his leg out, you know, that kind of deal. Just so he can like let the kids know where he is. Because a dad doesn't want to sit there. Like the best part of hide and go seek is when your kids find you. Like as a dad, that's the best part. The best part of hide and go seek as a dad is not staying hidden. It's being found. So you have to understand this, that when God begins to stir your heart to seek him, when God says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me, it's because God loves to be found. God is intentionally horrible at hiding. And so God comes in our church right now. God comes in your individual life and he just begins to stir your heart. He says, will you seek me? Will you set time aside? Will you begin to lock in? Will you allow your heart to stop being divided? Will you allow it to be unified? And with all of your heart, one thing, seek me. When you seek him, the good news is you find him. You find him. Nobody's ever sought God with all of their heart and not found him. He's horrible at hiding. He's no good at it. And so this is the amazing thing, is that we just begin to say, God, we seek you. And as we pursue him, this is the call to seek God. And as we seek him, we find him. But here's what I want to unpack today. And this is actually, the title of my message is Do Not Leave Jerusalem. Because here's why. Part of seeking is waiting. And sometimes we don't put those two things together. So sometimes when we hear the Lord say, seek me, and if you seek me, you'll find me. If you make me top priority, if there's one thing you're going after, sometimes when we hear him say, seek me, we don't connect the fact that waiting is actually a critical, vital part of seeking. That they're not at odds, they're not in opposition to one another. We think that, and I'm gonna unpack this a little bit, we think that because our concept of waiting is passive. It's, you know, sitting on a lazy boy with a bag of chips waiting for a friend to come over. But the biblical concept of waiting is not passive in nature. It's actually leaning in. There's an actual, we'll read this, but it's actually, there's anticipation. But what we have to understand is this, is that when the Lord calls us to seek him, he's actually calling us to wait on him. That's good. To wait on him. Acts chapter 2, you're here right now because of Acts chapter 2. Like, you're in this room and you're watching this right now, and you're part of a universal body of Christ. You're here part of a global church around the world. And that global church was birthed in Acts 2. In Acts 2, there was 120 disciples in an upper room, and the Spirit of God fell, and you know, tongues of fire rested on them, and the church was born. But those 120 were in that room waiting, because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus instructed them to wait. The church was actually birthed in, and on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in a season where the disciples were being obedient to waiting, with no agenda. There was no timeline attached to it. Listen to this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. So when he ascended to the Father, that's what they did. They went to Jerusalem, they went to the upper room, probably where the Last Supper was, they went to the upper room and they waited. They ended up waiting 10 days, but they waited. They didn't know how long they were going to wait. They just knew he said waiting. But what the disciples understood, because the disciples would have been well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, the disciples understood that waiting was not passive. It was a form of seeking. Waiting was not passive, it was a form of seeking. They would have understood and have read Isaiah 40, 31. Which says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They would have read Isaiah 40 and understood that there's a principle, a mandate of waiting. They would have read, it's throughout Psalms, but they would have read Psalms 27, 13 through 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then here's the command: wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Here it is again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So the disciples, when Jesus, he pours out his Spirit in Acts 2, but in Acts 1, 4, Jesus says, I need you to go wait. They would have had an understanding, okay, when we go wait, we're leaning in. We're looking in anticipation. It's not a passive waiting, and they would have waited. He didn't say, I'm going to come in 10 days. He just said, go wait. See, the biblical concept of waiting is way more active than we think. It requires stopping. It requires waiting. But the posture of the heart is not passive. Waiting requires, I believe, it's a physical manifestation of slowing down, stopping, changing priorities, but it's a posture of the heart that's leaning in. Listen to what, and the Bible connects waiting with seeking. Here's the main point of what I want to talk about, is that I believe that God is calling us to seek his presence above all else. But if we seek his presence, it means we have to learn how to wait. We have to learn how to wait on him. And seeking and waiting are connected in scripture. Look at what Lamentations 3:25 says. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And then here it is, to the soul who seeks him. So when the disciples were in the upper room for 10 days, possibly they thought it could have been longer, but when they were in the upper room just waiting, there was a concept that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, but it's a soul that's seeking him. Waiting may physically be stopping, but my soul is seeking. My soul is that when I physically wait, my soul engages. The Hebrew word in Lamentations 3:25 actually means to wait eagerly for, to lie in wait for. This is the concept, that word wait is to wait eagerly for, to lie in wait for. The picture is of a hunter. So a hunter, when a hunter waits for a deer, they do a bunch of, they look at the topography, they look at where the deer has been, at markings, they look at droppings, they look at, you know, the deer path, and then they find the best possible spot to wait for that deer. They position themselves, they wait for the deer, but they have positioned themselves knowing the deer is gonna come by here. The deer will come by. And so this is it's waiting in ambush. It's lying in wait. It's waiting eagerly. It's that I have done the work and now I am going to wait because this deer is going to come by. This is that concept that when we wait on the Lord and we set aside our agenda, there's something that just says God's going to come by here. Let me give you three quick things about waiting, because I really do believe that God's kind of calling us into this. And if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a people, if we're going to be a people of his presence above all else, it means we have to be a people of one thing, and a people of one thing are those who seek him. But if we're going to seek him, it means we have to really understand the concept of waiting. Here's three things about waiting that I just want to quickly throw out. If you're taking notes at home or here, write these down. The first one is this, is waiting is countercultural. Waiting is countercultural. What I mean by that is this, we don't wait well. We don't wait well. The kingdom, the Bible calls us to kingdom living, and the world is actively pushing against things the Bible instructs us to do. It's very important to understand. It's very important to understand. Because I'm about to tell you that you're called to wait on the Lord. But you have to understand that waiting is countercultural. It is a swimming upstream concept in society. And that we just have to understand that the Bible instructs us to do certain things, but that we live in a society that is actually pushing against that. The Bible says to love your enemies. The world says, hate your enemies. Don't forgive them. The Bible says to forgive. The world says, if you're offended, cancel them. Cancel them. You don't owe them anything. The world says you don't owe them anything. The Bible says, no, you owe them love. The Bible says don't owe anybody anything except for love. It's just, you know, the Bible says, it talks about the issue of contentment. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Everything in society is actually working against contentment in your life. Do you understand that? Everything in society is working against contentment. You will never be happy unless you have more. You will never be happy unless you buy this product. You will never be happy unless you're busier or whatever else. And the Bible says, hey, learn to be content. And culture is actually pushing against that principle. In the same way, society is actually built to eliminate weight. This is just what we have to understand. And the reason why I want to share this is that society is just full on built to eliminate weight, except for the DMV. The one exception in society is the DMV. For whatever reason, the DMV is built to weight. Everywhere else is actually trying to eliminate the process of waiting. Everything's instant. Everything. You know, it was a crock pot and now it's an instant pot. It was an oven and then in 1946, it was a microwave. It was a landline and now it's a cell phone. And even the cell phone is training you not to wait. Guys, we're not, like, you guys are old enough in this room to remember when you actually had to wait to call somebody. When you had to wait to get to a payphone. My kids have never used a payphone in their life. I remember when CJ and I, we were married or dating and I was in England. And we were dating and I was in England. And we, you know, I'd want to talk. We were dating, but I had to wait till that evening. I had to wait till 11 o'clock at night, and I'd go get on the landline, and she'd be up in the morning, and we'd get some time to, I had to wait to talk to her. Now, if I go to England, there's no waiting at all. We can text, I'm just saying the concept of waiting is being eliminated. So here's the problem though, is that God doesn't bypass kingdom principles simply because culture has discipled you another way. In other words, your waiting muscles have atrophied. You know what atrophy is? Having lost effectiveness or vigor due to underuse or neglect. So one of the things you have to understand is waiting becomes a little bit of a foreign concept and becomes hard for us. Waiting is hard because the waiting muscle is atrophied because it's just neglected and underused. We don't ever have to just wait. And this affects our spiritual life. Because God says, if you're gonna seek me, I need you to wait on me. Waiting becomes awkward, foreign, and boring. We're that age now where we're talking about back in my day. You know, my kids are in the back, we're on a long drive, they got their cell phone, movies, and they're bored. You know, and now I'm that guy that's like, back in my day, I had a crayon and a coloring book, and I literally remember driving to LA once, going over the Grapevine, counting semi trucks. I was so bored. I was like 1, 2, 3, 300, 301, 302, like that. And now I'm just telling you that when it comes to waiting, just saying I'm gonna wait. It's awkward, it's hard, it's foreign, and it's boring. Even awkward silences. We just don't like awkward silences. Like if we just stopped right now. You can kind of feel that awkwardness. You're just like, ooh, we just don't like waiting. But here's the importance of waiting. First one is this. Waiting is a form of surrender. We love to be in control, and we love to be in control particularly of the timeline. We love to be in control. We're a people that love to be in control. And much of our frustration in life comes with the reality that my timeline and God's timeline are not the same thing. How many of you guys can attest to the fact that a lot of the frustration in your life is connected to the fact that God's timeline and your timeline don't seem to be the same thing? And sometimes we're like, God, this thing would go a lot easier if you would just line your timeline up with my timeline. Maybe I could present my time. Can you just sign off on my timeline? Because this would be a lot easier if you were just connected to my timeline. And we actually, waiting is a form of surrender because waiting is a recognition that it's not my timeline, it's your timeline. It's your timeline. And it means that I have to give up control. It means that I have to surrender. Listen to what Proverbs 16:9 says. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know what that's saying? Listen to this verse. A man's heart plans his way. Is that a man has plans and God goes, that's adorable. We're gonna do it my way. That's my paraphrase for that verse. You have a plan and God goes, that's adorable. I'm gonna direct your steps. Right? We have a timeline and God is not like moved by our timeline. Waiting is a form of surrender because it says we're on your timeline. These disciples, Jesus didn't say, hey, you got 10 days, I'm gonna show up. They were just there. They said, I don't know. Jesus just said, go wait. And so we're waiting. I'm sure they went to the store, but they were waiting. They said, we're gonna wait. It's a form of surrender. We're called to surrender to his timing. Let me just say this real quick, because Psalm 31:14, listen to this verse. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Listen, I trust in you. My times are in your hands. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble myself, his timing. Trust his timing. And so there's a concept that, you know, waiting is vulnerable. It's vulnerable. It requires trust, because I have to trust that you really will show up. When I wait on you, I'm not going to be disappointed. It's a form of trust. It's a form of surrender. Guys, we have to surrender to God. Part of seeking him is surrendering to him and his timeline and his ways. There is a little bit of an arrogance that's crept in. This is such a general statement. I hate general statements. I'm going to make one. There's such an arrogance that's crept in to the church that God has to come on our timing. It's a little bit like, hey, I'm busy, so let me see if I can fit you in. Have you ever, you know, you're really busy and somebody else is busy, and you're like, hey, we'd love to connect. You're like, all right, well, you know, let's get our schedules out. We get our schedules out, and we're like, man, I'm packed there. Hey, I got 30 minutes on Thursday. You want to get together for, okay, I'm going to schedule you in for, I'm packed, but let's get you in for the, like, we try to approach God that way. Like, I'm pretty busy. I got a lot going on. And maybe I can squeeze you in Thursday, 3 o'clock, for a few minutes. This is how we approach him. We either wait on him and we're bored and it's awkward and you know, and we don't want to surrender control, or we think that somehow the God of the universe should fit into my schedule. Hey, God, I'd love you to show up. Man, I'd love your presence to come and just release breakthrough in my life. I'm going to need it to fit in this time slot, though. I got a lot going on. I just read a post from a guy. I don't know who he was. I just saw it. Somebody reposted it. But it was on if the church is going to reach millennials. And they said, if you're going to reach millennials, if you want them in your church, and he gave three things, but here's the first one. Respect folks' time. 1 hour, 15 minute max. Now this isn't a commentary on, I mean, we've had the 75-minute services. We have 90-minute services. Like, this isn't even about, like, there are really incredible churches I know that have all types of different times on their services. What's fascinating to me, though, is, like, if you want a generation, an hour and 15 max. And then, and not everybody's comments, but there was a ton of comments that literally were like, you've got to respect my time. And I thought, wow. Wow. Hey, God, I'm going to show up. I got an hour and 15. And you know, if you'd like to do something in that time, great. If not, you probably are going to miss your window. I mean, there's just an arrogance that has to be surrendered. That says, God, I'm not on my timeline. I'm on your timeline. I'm not asking you. I'm not asking the God of the universe to somehow come fit into my timeline. And I need you to respect my time, God. My time's valuable. You're quiet. Are you quiet at home? I'm just saying that this is, are you with me on this thing? We think it's so rude when somebody makes us wait. You understand that it is so rude. If I show up to the doctor's office and I'm supposed to be there at 11 and you get me 11:30, this is rude. Right? We believe that when somebody makes us wait, it's rude. Just be really careful you don't transition that to God. Wow. Here's the third thing. We can have the worship team come back up. So when you wait with surrender, it's waiting with no agenda. I'm talking about in corporate settings. I'm talking about in your personal life. And seeking God is not just about being in a prayer room for 24 hours a day, right? But it's that my heart is postured to seeking you, and I'm going to wait. Your agenda, your time is what matters. Revival never happened on people's time. I'm telling you right now, nobody's ever experienced revival by saying, you got to respect my time. But here's the third thing I want to say. Waiting is a sign of priorities. So what happens is, so you know the disciples' priority. Jesus says, go wait. Again, they would have read all the verses. They heard Jesus teaching, seek first the kingdom. They understood waiting, the scriptures around Jeremiah, wait on the Lord, and if you'll seek the Lord with all of your heart. So he said, go wait. So they go and wait. You knew the priorities of the disciples because they were waiting. When I'm in a hurry, when I'm rushed, what it means is there's something more important than this. Have you ever been talking to somebody who it's obvious there's something more important than the conversation you're in? Right, like there's something I need to get to that's more important than this. Have you been in a conversation with somebody who just keeps looking at their watch? It's why the Apple Watch is so unnerving. Because they're just checking like a text message or it vibrates. But when you're interacting with somebody and all of a sudden they just look at their watch, how you begin to feel devalued. Would you agree with that? You begin to feel that there's something more valuable that you're wanting to get to, that you're wanting to pay attention to. Waiting just full on reveals our priorities. Oh God, I don't have another priority. Seek first the kingdom. Now listen, you gotta understand this. We had little kids. There's real life. This isn't about 5-hour services. It's not about that there's not like, well, we've got little kids that are crying or we've got to do this or that. You understand what I'm talking about? A heart posture. A heart posture that says, God, I'm not somehow in a hurry to get to something more important. There's nothing more important than your presence. And when I wait, it realigns my heart to that priority. We don't even know sometimes that we're like kind of in worship, but we're kind of like leaning out the door. Like, is this over? Is this over? Is this over? Like, it's that, right? Are you like we're kind of slowly, have you been around those people that are having a conversation while they're slowly walking away? That's me, actually. I'm talking about me. But it's totally me in our staff, but that's a different ball game. Come on now. The staff up here is like, you're describing yourself, Fanny. You know what? You guys can be quiet. But you're kind of, but their body's going this way. That's great. Love it. Okay. Sounds good. All right. And I'm walking away. Guys, listen, we just, CJ, you need to stop laughing right now. It's a heart posture. It's a heart posture that just says, God, we wait on you. We wait on you.
Thanks for listening to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. Check out the work our friends at World Vision are doing for children around the world. To learn more, visit worldvision.org/JesusCulture.